Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is no distance too great for the Lord. No distance too great for the Lord. Four thoughts. They are not the same length, but four attention points. We actually follow the psalm and we divide it in four stanzas. Four portions. The first two verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and 7 and 8. And we call them, first of all, verse 1 and 2, the depth. There is a cry out of the depth, so the depth. Second, but. There is the but of forgiveness and deliverance. But, verses 3 and 4. Then verses 5 and 6, therefore. It's about waiting. Therefore, I'll wait. And the last two verses, 7 and 8, let us, namely, hope. So, the theme is no distance too great for the Lord, the depth. But, therefore, let us. The depth. The experience described in this psalm is undoubtedly an experience common at times for all God's children. You find this experience, for example, in the life of Jonah. Jonah is called by the Lord. By the way, as we are all called by the Lord to serve him. As covenant children, I don't say saved, but I say covenant children. We are all called to serve the Lord, to fear and serve the Lord. But oftentimes in our life, we are disobedient. And instead of following the Lord, going in his direction, we take the opposite direction. This is what Jonah did. He walked away from the Lord. And then the Lord even makes the distance Jonah created by the disobedience and sin, he makes the distance even greater. And the Lord brings Jonah in a raging storm. He is thrown overboard. He sinks in the depth of the sea. Swallowed up by that fish. There he cries out. What a distance from God. You see what happens? Jonah created distance from God by his disobedience, by his sin, by walking the opposite direction. Not the direction of his calling, but the opposite direction. And the Lord even increases that distance and brings him in great misery. Death is near. And then he cries out. He calls on the Lord. And tell me, is there any pleading ground in Jonah himself? No. He righteously deserves to be swallowed up by that fish and that his life will end there in the depth of the sea. But he cries out from that immense distance from God. And the Lord hears. That's the Lord. He hears them that cry out and that call upon his name. And the Lord seeks out Jonah, reaches out to him, and saves him. What misery. Dear congregation, our sin and guilt brings. When God's hand is against us, and at times we experience this, right? Because of our sin and guilt. And we know God's hand is against us. That's the experience of Psalm 130. The experience of Jonah. and the experience, at least at times, of God's children. And then we are the most miserable human beings. Because we love God, but because of our sin, He is against us. Psalm 130. The poet here is in such deep distress. And we read in verse 1. Out of the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Like Jonah and so many of God's people, this poet is surrounded by darkness. There is no light anymore. And we even know the reason if we read the psalm further. It is because of his iniquity, his sin. There is guilt. And where there is sin and guilt, there is no light. There is not anymore the light of God, but there is the darkness of evil, the wrath of God. So we are surrounded by darkness, trapped in a dark pit and the darkness that occupies him. He's occupied with his problems, his misery, his sin, his guilt, and all of that that assails him. He's attacked by them. And he experienced a tremendous distance from God, who is the only light. He does not experience anymore God's blessing, but only darkness. And everything in his life testifies against him. The psalm doesn't end here. Surely not. We hope to go over the whole psalm, all 8 verses. And what we'll see that this psalm leads us further. It is not only about our misery, and in a week of reflection for the Lord's Supper, preparation for the Lord's Supper, we shouldn't only think through our misery. No. But we should look further to Jesus Christ and the full deliverance in him. Well, this psalm will show us that there is forgiveness with the Lord for all who calls on him. And thirdly, of course, when we know that the Lord saved us out of such great misery, there is a life of thankfulness. We also hear that in Psalm 130. So indeed, in Psalm 130, you hear the gospel in a nutshell. You hear about misery, deliverance, and gratitude, all of them. By the way, this psalm, Psalm 130, it is written above it, the superscription, a song of degrees. And these psalms, 15 psalms, were sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for one of the 3 pilgrimage feasts in Jerusalem. And on the way, traveling to Jerusalem, on their journey to Jerusalem, to participate there in the Lord's temple, there they sing these psalms. So Psalm 130 is one of the psalms sung by pilgrims out of the depth. Out of the depths. And we are pilgrims too. And oftentimes we experience the same depth. Out of the depth. But, the pilgrim on their way to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, must never forget that salvation is grounded in God's electing love. And that it is brought to us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The pilgrim on their way to the heavenly Jerusalem, who can indeed feel himself in these depths, misery, sin, guilt, must never forget that God is a merciful God. Exodus 34. When the Lord himself reveals him, we read and we hear, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, And so this pilgrim that experiences God's wrath, God's hand against him, it's only darkness that he sees and feels, but yet God revealed himself to him in the past. He knows who God is, as we know, because we have the Word of God. We know that even in the depth of our life, even when everything testifies against us, we know that the Lord revealed himself as a merciful and graceful God in Jesus Christ. And so he cries out, "Out of the depths have I cried, unto thee, O Lord." And in Hebrew it says Adonai, and that means literally translated, my master, my Lord, my God. Oh, when we know that we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, we indeed call upon his name, my Lord. And the poet here cries out, hear my voice. His voice is probably weak, weakened by his sorrows, his tears, his cries. God, hear me. Weak voice, hear my voice. And he cries out, verse 2, let thine ears be attentive, bend thy head and thy ears toward me. Please, let thine ears be attentive. And he cries out in verse 2, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. The only thing I can do is to ask, to beg. I'm just a poor beggar. I'm laden with sin and guilt. I experience only misery. But I know that thou art my God, my master. I cannot doubt it. I cannot. So you see what happens there in the depth of that misery. He reaches out to God because he knows who God is. Lord, Adonai, my master, my Lord. Let's continue with verses 3 and 4. But, so there are these depths. And from within these depths, there is that cry. Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive. Help me out of this misery. But, you know, the most miserable thing that this poet experienced in his life is not all kinds of misery, but it is the knowing that he is a sinner, that he is guilty before God. That's the most miserable thing in his life. He knows I sinned. And he knows that these sins are standing in between God and himself. And that makes him crying out to God. All these sins stand between him and God. It says there in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Iniquity, there is a deviation from the right path. That's an iniquity. A deviation from the path of righteousness. The poet is very well aware that he didn't, at certain points in his life, follow the Lord and Jesus Christ, but he deviated from that path. He even went like Jonah the opposite direction. He sinned. There is iniquity. He deviated from the path of righteousness. And it troubles him. Of course it troubles him, because he knows that God is a holy God, a righteous God, that God is his creator, and that God will be his judge. He knows it. And his sin and guilt really makes his misery. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Lord, if you would keep a record of all my sins and iniquities, all my deviations in my life, all the times I left that path of righteousness, oh Lord, if thou wouldest keep a record of all of that. It's what we read in Psalm 33. We read the same thing. The Lord looks from heaven and he beholds all the sons of man, no exception. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth, no exception. He fashions their hearts alike, and now it comes, he considers all their works. Indeed, the Lord records all our works. He does. He knows all our works. It's like in Psalm 51. David is aware of that one particular great sin in his life, a recent sin, adultery with Bathsheba. What a terrible sin. But contemplating on that sin, reflecting on that sin, he realizes there are many more sins. There are so many iniquities, deviations from that path of righteousness in my life. And he speaks in Psalm 51 about his transgressions, plural. And he looks even further back to the moment of his birth. And he realizes, from the very first moment of my existence, I'm a sinner. I transgressed. I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, there are countless sins. Countless. And so in Psalm 51, David cries out, blot out my transgressions. Lord, please forgive. Blot them out. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me thoroughly from all my sins. All. And so the psalmist, the poet of Psalm 130, cries out, Lord, who shall stand? I certainly not. When I look back in my life, I see iniquities. I deviated from that path of righteousness. At times, the direction of my life was really wrong. How can I attend the Lord's Supper? I can't. I cannot stand in thy judgment. How can I sit at that table? There are countless sins. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So the psalmist of Psalm 130 has an awakened conscience. It is not a good sign if we are never troubled by our sins. Because then our conscience doesn't speak. And our conscience is knowing with God and his word. So when we are never troubled by our sin and our conscience, it is doubtful if God ever spoke to us. All God's children are awakened by the Holy Spirit and our conscience begins to speak. And at times they cry out, everything is against me. Lord, help me. If you, God, should mark my iniquities. The psalmist, the poet here, and we all know, is that God is our judge. And God is only light. And remember, this poet, this psalmist, and we often can have that same feeling, is in the darkness, in the pit, in that misery. There is no longer the light of God, the blessing of God. There is the experience of God's wrath and misery. So all these iniquities, they depress and oppress the poet. But still, he knows more. He knows more. He opens Scripture. He remembers God speaking to him. He knows more. In spite or despite all of his shortcomings and all of his transgressions and his guilt, he knows, but, and he continues, but there is forgiveness, Winnie. All his hope is on the Lord. Lord, please, but This is the gospel. But there is forgiveness. We never should say, I am a sinner, period. But we should proceed with our hand on the word of God, getting a hold on God's precious promises and fleeing to Jesus Christ, the full Savior. Don't put a period after, I am a sinner, the statement, I am a sinner. Don't put a period there. No, flee to Christ. There is forgiveness. The word in Hebrew says there is pardon with thee. The Lord God pardons. What a miracle, what a wonder. He pardons, and we all know how. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. He made a vicarious sacrifice. Sin has been paid for by God's own Son. Oh, as we read in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon God. With his stripes we are healed. That's the wonder. When we sit at that table and we see that broken bread and that wine, and we realize with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And there is joy. The wonder is that when we cry out of the depths to God, we will find, it's a precious promise of God, a forgiving God in Jesus Christ. In him is found all the forgiveness we need, a complete pardoning. Isaiah 43, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Not because we are better, not because of our tears, but because God does it for his own sake, his electing love. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. You hear that open door here? He forgives because of his own sake and not because of anything in us. There is no worthiness in us to participate there at the table. No. And we continue to read in Isaiah 43, verse 25. And I will not remember thy sins. He even doesn't remember them. Well, in a week of preparation, oftentimes we find ourselves in these depths. Oftentimes there is misery in our life, but especially that experience of our sin and guilt, and we doubt, Lord, can I indeed participate at your table? Can I? Well, again, listen to this precious text, Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression, and I do so for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. You know what Joel says? And this verse is repeated twice in the New Testament. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What a precious promise this is. Are there doubts? Hear this. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, so call on the name of the Lord this week. And you have this promise from God. You shall be delivered. You shall be delivered. You will see Christ as your Savior and find forgiveness of him. I forgive for mine own sake and not for your sake. And of course, seeing that forgiveness, right, crying out of the depth, seeing your sins and transgressions and guilt, pleading upon God's word, crying out, and seeing Christ as the Lamb of God, it will change your life. Of course, there will be a total radical transformation in your life. The direction of your life will change from that moment on. So the Lord's Supper is meant to be such a moment in your life to change again the direction. Lord, from now on I will live in thanksgiving, in thankfulness. There will be fear. As we read in the psalm, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. Why? That thou mayest be feared. That's that life in thankfulness, that there is faith, the fear of God. What is actually the fear of God? Well, much can be said about that. A few sure things. The fear of God is first of all to know God in his holiness, that he indeed is a consuming fire, and we cannot stand before him as sinners. That's the fear of God, first of all, to see God's holiness, his wrath, and then to cry out. But the second thing is, we immediately continue. The fear of God is to know God through his word and spirit as a forgiving God, as a God full of mercy and grace. Fearing God is to see God in Christ. And the great deeds God the Father does in Christ, a God who delivers, who sets free, who forgives, who does even not remember our sins. So to fear God is also to see Jesus Christ and his finished work with a heart of joy. And then, of course, as a result of all of that, so knowing the fear of God is to know God in his holiness. The fear of God is to know God in his love through Christ. And the fear of God is alive in reverence before God. In reverence, my heavenly Father. There is nearness and there is distance. That's the fear of God. The fear of God. And then, of course, we begin to live a life in gratitude. Well, before we end the sermon with pondering about the result, namely waiting upon the Lord, because we continue to read, I wait for the Lord. Well, but before we open these last verses, let us sing Psalter 162. Psalter 162. And we'll sing both stanzas. The both stanzas of Psalm 62, Psalter 162.
Thank you.
Of course, this changes life. Acknowledging that there are sins in your life, there is that trail of sins, that we are born in sins, shaped in iniquity. That we are there for oftentimes in misery. That we are brought by God's good and chastising hand in that miry pit. And we deserve righteously to be in the midst of that misery and darkness. We righteously deserve God's wrath. But then hearing that God invites us to call upon his name, and he adds the promise to that invitation, when you call on my name, I will save you. I gave because I want to do so. It's not because of you. I take reasons out of myself. I gave my son in time's eternity. And he died at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. I gave him. This changes life. From that moment on, I think life is marked by what we read in verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. Lord, from now on, I will not walk astray by making my own decisions. I will not haste myself to do and to do. No, Lord, from now on I will wait on thee. My hope is on thee, on your word, because I know that your word will be done. My soul, I wait for the Lord. And again it says, Adonai, I wait for my master, the one who bought me with his precious blood. I wait for him. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch the morning. And again, he repeats it. It's so important. Let it sink down. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Life becomes a waiting life, a life of waiting. Waiting in the sense of diligently, not passive, no, but active, diligently looking forward to. It is a life so active, active. In studying the word of God, pleading on the word of God. It is a word, it is a life of prayer. It's a very active waiting. But all that being active is being active with God and his word and his business. A diligently looking forward to a waiting on the Lord. He waits with all his soul, in other words, not only with his mind, but also with his heart, with his feeling, with his whole life. His soul is his whole life. Lord, I wait for thee. Does he say here, by the way, that from now on he's righteous and he doesn't sin anymore? Right? My soul, in other words, my whole life, with my brains, with my heart, with my feeling, with my deeds, I wait for thee. My hope is in your word. Does he say that from now on I'm righteous? No, of course not. In this very psalm, he is a two-man. He is a sinner indeed. But exactly because he knows that he is a sinner, his eyes are open for the reality that he is indeed a sinner that deserves God's wrath. He knows it. But at the same time, he also knows that God is his Savior. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore, he waits for the Lord. He knows that he is a sinner, but he knows more. He knows who God is. The life of every believer is a life in which we increase in knowledge. It's the two-sided knowledge. On one hand, there is that increase of knowing ourselves, getting to know ourselves deeper and deeper. And on the other hand, it is the increase of the knowledge of God, getting to know him in his holiness, but also in his love and in his goodness. More about it tonight. He waits for the Lord. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Maybe, these are the soldiers standing on the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Could be. Because at night, the gates in the wall close, and there are guards, soldiers, standing on these thick walls, and they peer into the darkness surrounding the city at night to see if there is any enemy. And they are looking forward for the morning to be released from the tires of that exhausting work. They eagerly wait for the morning. They long for the morning after such an exhaustive night. Or maybe it are the Levites in the temple. There were Levitic guards in the temple. And they were waiting there in the temple for the sacrifices to be brought in the morning. And anxiously looking forward to the moment of the morning sacrifices. So there are these Levites in the temple, and they wait for that morning sacrifice. Anxiously waiting, my soul waits for the Lord and his forgiveness, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it will be fully disclosed to my ears, my eyes, my understanding, my heart, that it will permeate me, that truth, that there is a full forgiveness in Christ. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Watch for the morning. There is more to be said because it says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, in his word do I hope. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Where is our hope in the week of preparation? Oh, blessed are you when your hope is here. Here, in this word. It's remarkable that many Bibles on the outside are black. Of course, we are sinners. But when you open the Word of God, it's white. And it shows us that in Christ there is forgiveness. Oh, yes. Everything testifies against us. But when you open the Word of God, right, everything testifies against you. And maybe you are afraid to open the Word of God. But when you open it, you will only hear about forgiveness and God as a good-doing God. My hope is on God's word. And with New Testamentic light, we know that the word with a capital letter is Jesus Christ. This word is full with Jesus Christ. And even more, he is the living word. My soul, may that be our week, the coming week, waits for Jesus Christ. That I may be a partaker at his table, that I may taste him, experience his goodness, so overflowing. Again, more about that tonight. That overflowing goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, a few words about these last two verses. Right again, you see the path we have traveled right in this psalm. We were in the depth, realizing our misery, but mainly our sins. We cried out to God, knowing about that promise that whoever calls on the Lord will be delivered. So we cried out, and the Lord indeed set us. He delivered us. We see Jesus Christ. And then we begin to wait on God. We begin to wait on him. Our life from that moment on is a life of waiting. Lord, that active waiting, looking forward to that moment of full salvation, the deliverance of this body, we will meet Jesus Christ. Anxiously looking forward to that moment. But then we become a witness. Let us. You hear? I hope this will be the result of our reflection the coming week and the Lord's Supper next week. Let's read verse 7 and 8. That we become witnesses. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Then we all become supplicants and witnesses. We become to pray for our neighbor who didn't attend the Lord's Supper. Right? It says, let Israel, you look around you, the covenant people, and you know not all the covenant people attended the Lord's table. You attended the Lord's table, but maybe not your wife, your spouse, your child, whoever. And you begin to pray, and you say to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your child, to your parents, whoever, hope in the Lord. Let your hope not be on the things of the world. Let it not be in your own strength. Let your hope be in the Lord, please. And you remember your neighbor. You are a covenant child. Don't forget it. You carry God's precious promises with you. You are baptized in his name. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, you explain it. You become a witness. And you tell, the Lord even forgave me. I'm a worse sinner than you are. And he forgave me. Will he not forgive you when you flee to Jesus Christ? Of course he will. With the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption. Not a little bit. Plenteous. Much redemption. Continually. For small, for great. For the earthly, for the spiritual, with him is a full redemption. Plenteous redemption. And then we end our works with that promise, our witness with that promise. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a precious promise. Lay your hand on these precious promises and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I'm a wayward sinner. When I look back in my life, I see the trail of sins. But, Lord, there is this promise that you will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, all these deviations. Lord, have mercy. You see? For the Lord, truly, there is no distance too great, no sin too great, no voice too weak, no heart too hard. With him is forgiveness, mercy, and plenteous redemption. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a precious psalm this is, Psalm 130. Blessed to our soul. Lord, we are sinners. We admit it. And Lord, if there are among us who do not acknowledge that they are sinners, we ask thee, open their eyes through thy spirit. Let their conscience speak. Oh, Lord, awaken them. Lord, but that all of us may see and admit sin and guilt and begin to cry out of that depth and plead on the work of Jesus Christ. Plead on all these promises. Lord, help us the coming week. That we may much think about Jesus Christ and his finished work. That we may come to the table with that firm resolve to wait on the Lord from henceforth and to hope on him and to live a life in thankfulness. Lord, help us. Forgive our many shortcomings in preaching and in listening. Bring us again together here later today. Lord, hear us in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 304, and we'll sing two stanzas, 3 and 6. Psalter 304, that's Psalm 111, about the marvelous works of God. Two stanzas, 3 and 6. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.